It's good to see everybody here this morning. We are continuing to work our way through this series called Praying for Your Elephants. And so those of you who've been here or maybe watched online have seen where this is taken from, or we're using a springboard from the book Praying for Your Elephant by Adam Stadtmiller. Really good book if you haven't read it yet, and you're hearing the announcements at the end of the service, but some of y'all have been reading that, and we're going to be having a discussion on that this coming Saturday, so it'll be great to like get other people's perspectives on things. That's one of the things I like about the book club is it gives people a chance, and that's what I like about small groups is it gives people a chance to like share what they think and interact with the sermon and the stuff we're talking about. So if you haven't read the book, you know, join us on Saturday anyway. We'll have a good time, about an hour and a half talking about the book. It's going to be at mine and Kim's house and also on Zoom. So if you like are like, well, I can't drive all the way to Moorhead City. Gosh, that's like 30 minutes or something. I can't drive that far. Well, then, you know, you can get on Zoom and, you know, stay in your underwear for all I care, as long as you keep the camera up high, right? That'll be great. So this series, as we've talked about elephants, these elephants are things in our lives where we are praying for God to move, where we need to see God moving in them. I shared a term last week with y'all that I use a lot for these kind of things we pray for. I call them BHAPs, big, hairy, audacious prayers, right? Prayers when you're like, you got to work at the prayer because it's something big and it's beyond what we can just do out of our own, you know, abilities and skills and all that kind of stuff. So over the last few weeks, we've talked about the biggest problem that we have with prayer. Anybody remember what the biggest problem we have with prayer is? We don't pray. We say, I'll pray for you, and then we never do. Right? Because it sounds really good in the moment, the spirit, deeply spiritual. I will pray for you. I will pray for you. You need me to pray for you. I know. And then we go home, we just do other things, right? Because we forget. We're kind of, you know, we're patterned towards laziness more than we are proactivity, right? So our biggest problem is that we just don't pray. We've talked about lots of reasons for that. We've also talked about like the absolute secret. I would use the term magical, except I'm not into magic. I don't think the Bible's really into magic. Like supernatural, most awesome, secret, powerful way that is a key to prayer. And that is to pray. To pray. I mean, that sounds so silly, doesn't it? But it's the truth. You're like, I'm terrible at prayer. Great. Start praying. Because when you pray at it for a while, you'll get better at prayer. I don't have time to pray. You definitely need to pray then. We are all too busy not to pray, right? To quote a title of a book that was pretty good on prayer. Or it's like, you know, I feel God doesn't hear me. Then go back before the throne of grace and petition him again in prayer. You know, it's like, I don't see my prayers having any effect. Great, you should double down and pray some more then. I'm not sure if I even praying for the right thing. Great, spend time with Jesus, get to know him so you can learn to pray for the right things, right? And these are all kind of things we talked about last week. We talked about some real nuts and bolts of practical prayer. I'm not gonna go through all that. We did all that last week. Hey, guess what? It's on Facebook. You can find it there. We even have a YouTube channel now. You can search it and find it there. We're getting them all up there. We're going to have, like, really soon, we're going to be turning on a new website where you can go view sermons there if you want. But these are all the kind of stuff we've been talking about. Today, though, we're going to talk about an aspect of prayer that really can unleash a lot of power in our lives. It can help us overcome a lot of challenges in our lives. It can help us really in our walk with Jesus to grow closer to him. But it's one that a lot of Christians, a lot of churches, and I would include myself in that for a big portion of my life, including my life as a minister, seem to avoid or play down because it seems a little out there for some of us. But we're going to get that in just a second. Let's start by praying, and then we will get into today's message, all right? Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much that we have this awesome place to come into, this space that we can call our temple, our church, and worship together with the body of Christ, our friends and family in Jesus. Thank you that we can come here safely and we don't have to worry about anybody telling us we can't read your word, we can't preach the name of Jesus. We can't pray to you. We can't sing to you. Thank you so much for giving us that gift here. Father, our hearts go out for our brothers and sisters around the world in places where they do not have that freedom. We pray that you would equip them and encourage them this morning. Father, as we've gathered together, as we open up your word and begin to read it, I pray that you would fill our hearts with a sense of what you would have from us as we seek to deepen our prayer lives to know you better, Father. We ask this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So this discipline I want to talk to you about this morning is something, again, I said a lot of folks are just kind of like, yeah, I don't know about that. And that is this idea of fasting. Aren't you excited that you came this morning to find out about fasting at church? Isn't that awesome? So it's one that like a lot of Christians ignore because, I mean, fasting just isn't fun, right? It's not in the way we think about it. I mean, it's not this cool, fun aspect of the faith. But man, it can be a powerful part of our lives if we're open to it and participate in it. So I want to start out with a definition. So what is fasting? Because there are lots of definitions about fasting. Let me just say real quick, for years, so I grew up in church, and the churches I grew up in, all good Bible-teaching churches, never talked about fasting. Never. We never fasted. It just wasn't something we ever did. And even as a young adult and as a young married man, Kim and I, as we would go to churches, I mean, churches we were in, and we were highly involved. They just didn't talk much about fasting. And at some point, as a youth pastor, we got involved in leading teenagers in our youth group in something every year called the 30-hour famine. Paul, did you ever take part in a 30-hour famine as a youth pastor years ago? Yeah. Okay. So the idea of the 30-hour famine is you get your teenagers in youth group all together and you start fasting. Usually we'd start like on Friday right after their lunchtime. It's like Friday at 1 o'clock. And we'd say, all right, kids, no eating. I'm telling a bunch of teenagers this, right? No eating from when you get done with lunch. And after school, you come to the church and we'd pile together and we'd do Bible studies and we'd do fun activities and we'd do missions projects and we would spend from like that time when they came after school on Friday until Saturday night. And we go 30 hours from that 1 o'clock time on Friday. And then Saturday evening at the end of 30 hours, we would break our fast and have a meal together. When we did this though, here's the thing. We called it the 30-hour famine and we said we're going to fast for 30 hours. But what we were doing is we were not eating, and the kids would go out and get pledges from people they knew that would say, like, I'll give you $1 for every hour you can go without eating, or I'll give you $20, don't bother me, however, whether you go an hour or two, I'll just here, take my 20. And they would collect us money for this time that they were fasting together, and we raised it for World Vision, and we sent it to World Vision, and World Vision provides humanitarian relief aid around the world. And they are so good at what they do that for years, I'm not sure if they do now, but for years, the Southern Baptist Convention went to World Vision to help plan and strategize where to best allocate resources to help relieve poverty and hunger and medical issues around the world. Phenomenal organization. We supported it for many, many years. But here's the thing. We called it fasting, and it wasn't. It was going hungry to raise money for kids who needed food and clothing. That's a great thing, but it's not fasting. So, a definition of fasting. Fasting is the voluntary abstinence of food for spiritual purposes. That's the key. It's not for fundraising purposes. It's not for fellowship purposes. It's not for dieting purposes. I could stand to use that if that was the case. That's not it, right? It is saying no to food in order to have a spiritual process or a spiritual significant encounter, a spiritual opportunity or purpose with God. So that's what fasting is, and that's what we're going to be talking about throughout our time. And I'll talk a little bit more about it. When I talk about fasting, though, I am meaning going without food for a spiritual purpose, okay? So that we're all on the same page. Now, first question I get whenever I talk to people about fasting is, was that really biblical? You may know there's people, we've heard about the Daniel fast, and we've heard about all kinds of, you know, right now, Who's heard of intermittent fasting for weight loss? Right? That's a big deal right now. It's making all the rounds on the Facebook ads, isn't it? You can't scroll through two pages of Facebook without seeing some kind of intermittent fasting thing. That's all well and good, but is it biblical? So let's start by looking in the Old Testament, because there are a lot of places where Scripture talks about fasting. I want to start out this morning looking in Judges. Can you guess what the book of Judges is about? Judges. Yeah, the judges in the nation of Israel. See, this is not that hard. They tell you got to go to seminary and take classes. I'm just kidding. It's not that hard, right? Book of Judges, about judges in ancient Israel. And so in Judges chapter 20, just quick background, I won't go into all the reasons or anything, but the rest of the tribes of Israel are fighting against the tribe of Benjamin, okay? And that's where we're at here. And during this point, Judges chapter 20, verse 26 says, "Then all the people of Israel," this is everyone except the tribe of Benjamin, the Benjamites, "then all the people of Israel, the whole army, went up and came to Bethel and wept," because they're fighting their own brothers. "They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord." They were pleading to God about this battle they were going to have to fight, had fought, and were continuing to fight against their own brothers. If we fast forward a few books to the book of Ezra, which is about who? See, this isn't that hard. I'm getting a crash course in theology here this morning. Ezra, we're going to read out chapter 8, just a verse there. Ezra is, so the nation of Israel, you know, was captured by Babylon, right? And then Babylon was invaded and captured by Persia. And then the Persian emperor was a lot more generous to the nation of Israel, and they were still slaves, but he, like, understood their plea to go back to their homeland, so he let some go. So Ezra led a group of people back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, rebuild the city. And at one point in all that, they're having some issues, and we read in Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods." It's as they were journeying back to Jerusalem to try to rebuild things. So they were going to have a fast that God would protect them and guide them on their journey, right? Zipping over to Joel, the book of Joel, in Joel chapter 1. So Joel is talking to the priests of Judah, right? Israel is divided into two nations, Israel and Judah. And so Joel is talking, prophesying to the priests of Judah, and he says this to them in verse 14, Joel 1:14. He says, "Consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord." One more, just so we get some serious about this Bible stuff, right? We're serious about it, so we need to know this stuff we're talking about in the Bible. Jonah, who's heard of Jonah? Right, whole book about Jonah. Big fish, not a whale, just FYI, pet peeve. In Jonah, you know, Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh, right? God tells him to go there, but he doesn't want to because he doesn't like the Ninevites. They're evil, they're mean, they're nasty. They do bad things, and he doesn't like them, and he doesn't want to go there. He's afraid he'll be killed, and he doesn't want God to show any mercy on them. He wants God to just smite them off the face of the earth. And so, you know the story, right? Jonah's on a boat trying to go away from Nineveh and gets thrown off the boat, swallowed by a big fish, right? In the fish, 3 days. Fish spits him up right near Nineveh. And he goes to Nineveh and he tells them, and he's like totally put out. And I can only imagine, you know, and I'm not reading this before, but he basically, you know, tells them, hey, they need to turn and repent. But I can just see, you know, Jonah walking through the city of Nineveh. They're like, turn and repent, hurry up, or the Lord's going to smite you, because he really didn't want to do that. And then a funny thing happened. A funny thing happened in Nineveh. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 5, we read, "And the people of Nineveh believed God." Can you believe that? These wicked, sinful people who didn't like God, they believed God when they heard Jonah talking about it. "They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them." Jonah's such a great story because Jonah then gets ticked off because they actually repent and he goes and pouts under a branch of a tree. It's kind of a funny story. Anyway, pretty solid, right? I've read, you know, four cases here. There are many more where the people of Israel fast. So then, you know, people say, well, okay, that's fine for you Old Testament Christians, but what about us New Testament Christians? You know, as Paul kind of alluded to this morning in his prayer for Israel, there's no such thing as Old Testament and New Testament Christians, right? I mean, we're Christians, and the Old Testament's good for us too. But just in case you're just like, well, okay, I hear you, but is there anything in the New Testament about it? You know, Jesus himself actually fasted. There is one place in Scripture where it's recorded that Jesus fasted. It's actually in two out of three different places, but one time, one moment where we know Jesus fasted. It's the only one that's recorded of him actually fasting in the Gospels, and that's found in Luke chapter 4. It's also found in Matthew chapter 4. In Mark, where the same story is told, they leave out the he fasted part, but we know out of two of them that he did. And so it says in Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 1, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan," that's the Jordan River, right? "Returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil." You remember that? Jesus goes out into the wilderness, gets tempted by Satan, right? So that's what this is. "And he ate nothing during those days." He ate nothing. That's called a fast. So 40 days, can you imagine? 40 days. That's more than a month, for those of you who don't do math well. That's a long time to go without eating. And fortunately, Luke tells us, "And when they were ended, he was hungry." I'm betting he was hungry, right? And so we see that Jesus actually fasted a long time. This was after his anointing of the Holy Spirit, right? His blessing at his baptism, right? And then he goes out and he gets tempted. That's the only time where we see Jesus actually doing a fast, but he also teaches about fasting a few times. So that's probably important for us to look at. If we look over in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, starting in verse 18, it says, "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting." All right, so John's disciples, that's John the Baptist, okay? So his disciples. So Jesus had his disciples that were following him, but before him was John the Baptist, right? He was preparing the way for Jesus. And there were people who, they didn't worship John the Baptist. They worshiped God, but they hung out with and studied under, like he was their rabbi, right? And so they called him his disciples. So John's disciples and the Pharisees, we always give the Pharisees a bad rap, right? But they were fasting. John's disciples were fasting because they were taught that was a thing to do, a good thing to do. "And people came and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Because Jesus' disciples weren't fasting. "And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast." Now, this was a deal in their culture. They would have immediately understood what Jesus was talking about. We don't have exactly the same kind of deal here around marriages, typically, at least not in America. But in their day, they would have the bridegroom with them, and while he was with them, man, they did not fast. They partied. They ate a lot. They ate the best food. And not just like, the groomsmen are going to go out and have a nice dinner together before the wedding or something like that. No, like days, sometimes a couple weeks of eating and hanging out and just having a good time, celebrating the coming wedding of this bridegroom. And so Jesus is saying, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Now, Jesus is using this as an analogy, right? He's talking about himself to his disciples. He is the bridegroom to them, right? And he goes on to say in verse 20, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. When did the bridegroom get taken away from them? When Jesus ascended into heaven, right? He died on the cross, rose from the dead, here for a while, ascended into heaven. Guess what? We're in the days when the bridegroom has gone away. We're in those days now. According to Jesus, we're in the time when we ought to fast because the bridegroom is not with us. Okay, that's pretty powerful. Maybe a little convicting. Another place where Jesus taught about it, anybody heard of a little sermon he did once called the Sermon on the Mount, right? Starts in Matthew in chapter 5, and it goes for a while. In Matthew chapter 6, in the middle of this sermon that he's teaching, starting in verse 16, he says, and this is Jesus on this hillside talking to all these people, right? He says, and when you fast, I love how he puts this, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Now, to put this into context, just really quick, we'll get right back into this verse. The Pharisees, we heard about them earlier. Remember, they were fasting. John's disciples were fasting. But the Pharisees, one of the things the Pharisees would do when they would fast, they would go out in public and they would put on sackcloth over top of their robes. They would smear ashes on their face and they'd walk around looking like death warmed over because they were fasting for the Lord. Except were they really? Or were they fasting to be seen by everybody else as so spiritual that they were fasting for the Lord? And Jesus calls them out on this, and he says, I say to you, they have received their reward. What was their reward? Everybody went, oh, look how spiritual they are. They're so spiritual. That's their reward. They got pats on the back and kudos from the people. Not from Jesus, not from God. And he goes on to say, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Wash your face. It reminds me of this song, cry your eyes out, clean up your face. Like that's what we got to do, right? That your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So Jesus is saying, hey, don't be fasting like the Pharisees because they're getting their reward by going around letting everybody see how spiritual they are. Nope, do it in secret. Don't tell everybody. Wash your face. Take your shower, comb your hair, put on your clothes and go out in public and act like a normal person. God knows that you're fasting. You don't need to tell everybody that you're fasting, right? One other really important thing I think we need to note about that is the very first four words that Jesus says in that passage. In verse 16, he starts out saying, and when you fast. Notice he said, and when you fast, not and if you fast, that tells us, he says that again later, and when you fast, that tells us something really important. That tells us that fasting in Jesus' mind is not an optional thing. It's something he expects his followers to be doing. And when you fast, and this was just kind of out of the blue after teaching them how to pray, and before he's talking about heaven, and when you fast, do you suspect there were a few people who were sitting there going, oh, we're supposed to be fasting? Now, in their culture, in the Jewish faith, fasting was a significant part of what they did. But it had been turned into this big elaborate show by so many. And Jesus is saying, so fast, when you fast, do it this way, not that way. And that should be pretty convicting to us. And I think we can safely say then that, yes, fasting is biblical. Full of it in the Old Testament. We see Jesus doing it. We see Jesus teaching about it. If that ain't good enough for you, then you got the wrong Bible. You got the wrong church. I'm sorry. That's how it is. Fasting is absolutely a very biblical concept. So now that we know that, a good question then for us would be, well, why should we fast? I mean, other than because Jesus said to, like when you fast, right? Other than that, That probably should be enough for us, right? Well, Jesus expects us to. Okay, good enough. But for those of us who are a little more stubborn, yeah, but what do I get out of it? Maybe that's a better way to ask. What do I get out of fasting? What is the benefit? What's the point to fasting? And so I want to talk about just a few things here real quick that fasting does for us. So the first one is fasting can increase our hunger for God. Fasting, not eating food for spiritual purposes, can increase our hunger for God. There's a great quote by a guy named John Piper in a book appropriately titled Hunger for God. John Piper's a pretty famous author, preacher, theologian. He says this. He says, if you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, right? I hate to comment on the quote that is a comment on Scripture, but if you don't feel strong desire, if you aren't excited about, if you aren't fired up for the manifestation of the glory of God, if you aren't fired up about getting close to God, if you aren't fired up about seeing God in your life, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. He means drunk deeply from God. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great. God did not create you for this. There is an appetite for God, and it can be awakened. I invite you to turn from the dulling effects of food and the dangers of idolatry and to say with some simple fast, this much, oh God, I want you. Wow, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? Have you ever done that? I do it all the time, especially when we go eat at Mexican restaurants. I nibble on the chips, and last Sunday it took a while to get our food. They were backed up, so I nibbled on a lot of chips. And by nibbled, I mean I smashed them into my face as fast as I could. And then by the time the main course gets out there, it's like, I mean, it didn't stop me from eating it, let's be honest. But it probably should have stopped me at about the halfway point, right? Have you ever gotten filled up before your food even got there? You know, Olive Garden's great for that, isn't it? Oh, give me the breadsticks. Maybe some more breadsticks. You know, those are really fresh. You got any more breadsticks? And then some never-ending salad. And then by the time your meal gets there, you're like, oh, I can't eat another bite. Piper says, we have nibbled so much on little stuff of the world that we have lost room to have an appetite for the big thing, and that's God. And fasting is a way for us to say, this much, oh God, I want you. I want you enough to do without this food for a period of time. It reminds us, you know, when we're doing that, it reminds us that we can get by without other things for a while. But it also reminds us that we cannot do without God, even for a little while. So fasting can absolutely increase our hunger for God. Fasting can also train our passion. Train our passion. What do I mean by that? To get to that, I'm going to share another quote with you. This is by a guy named Richard Foster, wrote the book Celebration of Discipline. Anybody other than me and Paul read that book? All right, let me just say this. I highly recommend it. It will wreck your world. It will wreck your world. If you're serious about following Jesus, you read that book. You will come away from it going, I am such a failure at following Jesus. In the best way I can say that. Doesn't sound like a very great way, does it? It's all about, you know, we say we want Jesus. Are we doing anything to actually show that, like in how we live our lives? Are we doing the things that actually allow us to grow closer to Jesus? So put that on your to-read list. Maybe we'll do that as a book club one day. But put it on your to-read list, but just know if you do, it's serious, right? Now here's what Richard Foster says in that book. He says, more than any other single discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. This is a wonderful benefit to the true disciple who longs to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We cover up what is inside us with food and other good things, but in fasting, these things surface. If pride controls us,
it will be revealed almost immediately. David said, I humbled myself with fasting in Psalm 69. Anger, bitterness, jealousy, strife, fear, if they are within us, they will surface during fasting. At first, we will rationalize that our anger is due to our hunger. Then we will know that we are angry because the spirit of anger is within us. We can rejoice in this knowledge because we know that healing is available through the power of Christ. Powerful, isn't it? Fasting brings out the junk that's hidden away deep down in our heart that we bury and try to hide from ourselves and other people. You know, sometimes it's easy to talk about in church when we're talking about sin. It's easy to talk about, like, people with addictions, isn't it? Because there's so many addictions that are obviously sinful, right? And I heard a long time ago, and I think this to be absolutely true, addictions are nothing more than anesthesia. They're anesthesia for numbing the pain and soothing the bad stuff that is in or has been in our lives. If we could get rid of all that stuff, people wouldn't have a need for addictions. But we're human and we go through pain, and people turn to addictions to cover the pain, to smooth it out. Fasting exposes the things in our lives that act as anesthesia. Right? See, the deal is, we talk about addicts, we're all addicts. We're all addicted to something. It just may not be something that's criminal or immoral or unethical or that's looked down on in general by society, right? I mean, if I'm addicted to heroin, that's got some very huge negative consequences in a lot of arenas, right? But if I'm addicted to television, if I'm addicted to spending money, if I'm addicted to eating, there are things that are socially acceptable addictions, aren't there? I can be addicted to relationships. I can be addicted to all kinds. I can be addicted to, playing a spiritual role. That was what the Pharisees struggled with a lot, wasn't it? These addictions to face. But fasting can expose these addictions that we have in our life to us. God already knows them. It's not exposing them to God. God uses fasting to expose these things to us as these things start coming up out of us so that we can root them out and get rid of them. That's the power in it. There's a great passage in 1 Timothy. Paul's writing to Timothy. Paul's like a father figure, mentor to Timothy, a pastor in the faith to Timothy, and Timothy is now a leader and a pastor. Paul's trying to mentor him so he can be a better pastor and leader. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 7, Paul writes this to Timothy. He says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Now, he's saying that because there's a lot of irreverent, silly myths going around in the church at that time. Rather, and this is where it gets good, rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, I may not look like I know this, but I know that physical exercise has some benefits, right? There are some very positive benefits to physical exercise. And some of y'all take that a lot more seriously than I do and should, and that's awesome. But here's the deal. There is a limit to the benefit of all physical exercise. That limit is called death, right? At some point, we will all die, no matter how much physical fitness and discipline we've exerted in our lives. Now, that's not to say don't be physically fit. There are lots of advantages to trying to be physically fit. But there is an end point to it, right? There's a limit. There's a cap. There's a threshold. You can be, the fittest person that's ever walked this earth, and one day you will die, and then you'll be just like every other person in this earth that is,
dust to dust and ashes to ashes, right? But spiritual conditioning, spiritual exercise, spiritual disciplines, see, they have an eternal payoff. They don't have an end. Because when we die and are resurrected again in our heavenly bodies, our soul continues on forever in that resurrected body. And here's the thing, you know, we're going to be someday in heaven, which is really a new earth, right? According to Revelation, right? Heaven's not this place that we're going to go to someday. It's this place that we're going to be on like right here, except it's going to be newly created by Jesus. It's going to be awesome. There's going to be no sin. And we're going to spend an eternity worshiping God, going in and out of his presence, living life. Imagine a life without sin, whatever that looks like. Some people believe that we're going to, like, as soon as we are resurrected into that new life one day in the new earth, that we're going to know everything that God knows. And I think that's silly. I don't think anywhere in Scripture really we have any proof of that. God is infinite and we are finite even in that creation. I think what that means is spiritually we are still going to keep growing because spirituality doesn't end at knowing God like as our Lord and Savior and then we get to spend eternity with him and now we can check out. On the contrary, at that point, when there is no sin in our lives and in creation to distract us from the greatness and glory of God, I believe we'll be far more called into wanting to know the intimate depths of wonder and mystery and beauty and awesome holiness that is God the Father. And I think we'll be able to, you know, spend 10,000 years, as the song says, studying and learning about some aspect of God and his goodness and his greatness and his glory. And the moment when we feel like we've exhausted the end of that knowledge, we'll immediately have opened us a whole other level of God's glory and holiness and awesomeness that we'll then be able to say 10,000 years and we've just begun, right? As the song goes, a few of y'all are old enough to know that song. A few of you are like, what is he talking about? Ask Paul to sing it to you after service. It'll be all right. Fasting exposes the things that act as anesthesia on our life so we can root them out. It increases our hunger for God. It trains our passions. Right? And the third thing that fasting can do is fasting can help us humble ourselves. It can help humble ourselves. Who here doesn't need any humility? Oh, very good. Nobody's hand shot up. You're really smart enough not to raise your hand. That's good. I did. I was being the example. See if I goad anybody into it. There's kind of two dichotomies of this idea of humility and fasting in the Old Testament that I want to mention just real briefly. The first one of those comes in the book of 1 Kings. Again, about just like Judges, Kings is about who? Kings, right? Israel's kings. And in the book of 1 Kings, in chapter 21, there's this king that we meet in there that is by the name of Ahab, and he is a horrendously evil king, right? He does all the wrong things. He leads the people of Israel into worship of false gods. He leads them away from the worship of the one true God, and it's bad. And finally, he receives a vision from God, or a prophecy from God about his demise. And lo and behold, just like the people of Nineveh, he repents. Let's see what it says here. This is 1 Kings chapter 21, starting in verse 27. And when Ahab heard those words, that's these words about what was going to happen to him because of the evil he had done, when he heard those words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. Now, we know from Jesus we're not supposed to go about dejectedly in our sackcloth, right? But in their day, that was something they did to show their remorse for what they had done. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me?
Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days. But in his son's days, I will bring the disaster upon his house. God chose to withhold his judgment on Ahab, that disaster, for a while because of his humility that he showed in repenting. Now, somebody looks at that and they might go, yeah, he just dished it out to his kids. That's really great. Ahab's all evil and his kids get the brunt of it all just because he repented. Well, here's the thing. His kids didn't get it because he repented or didn't repent. His kids did because they were just as evil as Ahab was. And they did not learn from their father's repenting. And God already knew that they weren't going to. Right? Because he knows everything. He's not surprised by anything. So God withheld this punishment on him. And I say that to say, there is always hope for people. There's always hope. The worst person you know, the person who's done the worst things to you in your life, the people you know in your life or the person you know in your life that is the farthest someone could be from Jesus, there is hope for them. They are not out of God's reach. Ahab was not out of God's reach. And if we say somebody's out of God's reach, that says more about our opinion about God than it does about God's power or about that person. So there's one aspect of fasting and humility. Here's Ahab, this evil guy who has a change of heart when he sees what's real. And he repents, he fasts, he pledges himself to God. I'm going to skip forward in the Old Testament a little bit to the book of Psalms. Psalms, the vast majority of them are written by King David, right? David and Goliath, David. And one of them, Psalm 35. Now remember, David, so Ahab was one of the most evil kings in all of Israel's history. David was probably the greatest king in Israel's history. No, probably. He was the greatest king in Israel's history. Described as a man after God's own heart, even with his sinfulness, because he repented and returned to the Lord. And he says this in Psalm 35, starting in verse 13. He said, "But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest." I'm saying, this is somebody that was the best king, and he fasted out of humility to God. We can come to humility to God through fasting at our worst, and we can show and express our humility before God in our fasting, even if we're doing great. Everything in between, and we're all probably somewhere in the in-between. There's probably no Ahabs in here, and there's probably no Davids in here, right? We're all struggling somewhere in between. That's where most of us fall. So fasting often strips away the things that we take the most pride in, and it leads us to put ourselves at God's feet, and that's how we are humbled. So fasting can increase our hunger for God. It can train our passions. It can help us humble ourselves. So to catch up, you're all like, all right, Charlie, we get it. Fasting's biblical. We see that. Okay, there are some benefits that you've argued for fasting. So if I were to consider the idea of fasting, how would I start? How would I go about doing that? And kind of like last week talking about prayer with some nuts and bolts, these are some nuts and bolts about how to begin fasting in your life. So let me give you a few steps. This is one you might, especially when they're all up there, you might want to take a picture of or jot down or something, because this is a good way to get started. So first thing is, start small. Start small with fasting if you're going to fast. Fast for one meal. Just go, hey, tomorrow I want to try this fasting thing. Tomorrow I'm going to get up and eat my breakfast. And you know what? I normally go out and have lunch, or I normally pack a lunch and take my PB&J with me or whatever. I'm going to not, but remember, it's doing without food for spiritual purpose. So instead, I'm going to take some time during that, and I'm going to pray during that time I would normally be eating. And then I'll eat dinner tomorrow night. There's nothing wrong with starting right there with a fast, especially if you've never done it before or it's been a long time. Maybe you do that with a dinner. You know, maybe you're a couple that says, hey, you know, we're off doing our own things during the morning, the afternoon, but you know, we're going to come home for dinner. Instead of dinner tonight, we will just fast and let's open and read a few of these scriptures maybe about fasting or something else. Let's have a few minutes of just praying together and not worry about eating tonight for dinner. Start with a meal, maybe then go to a couple meals, or maybe then, you know, 24 hours, like, you know, get up one day and not eat that whole day, and then get up the next day and have breakfast, right? The problem with starting too big is it can lead to discouragement, right? You start out going, Jesus did 40 days, I'm doing 45, baby. You know, about, and so that you declare that, you're going to start at 8 a.m. on Monday morning, and at 9:30, you're going, I don't think I can make it. And you're running for a vending machine, you know. That gets really, really discouraging. And we'll talk some more about length in just a second, but start small. Start small. Second thing, and this is really, really important, is determine the purpose. Why are you fasting, right? Are you fasting in general because you want to seek God? That would be a great reason to fast. That's something we saw in the scripture here, right? Are you fasting because you're wanting to repent from something in your life that you know God is not pleased with and you want to turn that over to Him? Something we've seen already in Scripture, right? Very good thing. Something I want to repent from. Maybe you want to seek direction. I can recall times in my life when I was on the verge of making big, like, life-changing career changes, and I fasted because I thought, I want to make sure I'm doing what God wants and not just what I want. Maybe you have something specific that you're praying for. Maybe it's on your elephant prayers, you know? Maybe on your elephant prayer sheet, you've got something that's a big deal. You know, Paul shared a couple of his. One of a facility for our church that we might be ours one day, whatever that looks like, and out of which maybe lots of great, wonderful ministry could happen. That's all great. You know, that would be a great thing to fast about. And so, if it's for something like that, you're going to fast and you're going to pray about that throughout your fast, however long that fast is. Maybe it's for somebody else. Maybe somebody you know is going through a really difficult time. Maybe a loved one. Maybe just a friend. Maybe a coworker. Maybe somebody's got some major thing going on in their life that they're facing or coming up on, right? And sometimes, you know, it's good for us to go, I'm going to fast and just spend time praying for my friend and that God's will would be seen in their life. So start small. Determine a purpose. So if you have a purpose, then you're not just rambling willy-nilly throughout your day going, what time is it? When do I get to eat again? You know, it's you have something to focus on. Third thing is determine the nature. And so from that, you know, when we say don't eat, that can be taken multiple different ways, right? Are we talking about an absolute fast? An absolute fast means you're not having anything to eat or drink. I don't recommend anyone start with absolute fasting, and for most of us, we probably don't ever want to do an absolute fast unless we feel very strongly that the Lord is convicting us to do that. Because we can get by without food, but all bodies need water, right? And so, you know, you got to think, do I want to do that? Maybe I do a water-only fast. I'm just going to drink water for the length of however long that is. I'm going to miss one meal. I'm going to go a day, whatever that is. Maybe you say, I'm going to have things to drink, like I can have coffee, juice, soda. Some of y'all are like, praise the Lord. I thought I was not going to get coffee. See, that's up to you. There's no rule about it in Scripture. There's not something that's legal and binding. You can have coffee if that's what you choose to do in your fast. You might say, you know what? I'm going to fast, but, you know, and your coffee is my Coke Zero or Pepsi Zero, right? Because I'm not a coffee drinker, but I'm a Pepsi Zero drinker. So the same thing, you know. Just water only, maybe water and juice. Depending on the juice I get, there's more sugar in that than in my Coke. You know, so you just decide, what does that look like? Maybe it's a partial fast, like sweets only. And that's okay. You might say, you know what, I have a huge sweet tooth and I eat way too many sweets. I'm going to fast for a day or a couple days or a week from sweets. And so I'm going to eat my meals, but I'm going to, and it's going to be hard because I'm used to it and I love it, but I'm not going to have the slice of cake. I'm not going to have the brownie. I'm not going to have the handful of M&Ms or whatever. for the length of my fast. And see, a good thing to do there is every time I start to think about that thing, stop and pray. Because again, remember, the purpose of the fasting is a spiritual thing. And so we're letting that guide us to the things that control us and enslave us and cover over the pain, right? So you can also, and I'm not against this, it's just not what they're talking about in the Bible in all these places we've looked at and every place in the Bible where fasting is mentioned. It's always about food. But a lot of people are trying things like, well, I'm going to fast from, you know, social media for a day or a week or a month, or I'm going to fast from television, or I'm going to, you know, fast from going to this particular place or these particular relationships. Where I'm not going to say that's bad. For some of us, that could be the addiction that is soothing our soul that God wants to root out. And so maybe fasting from that thing, whatever it is very much what Jesus would have you do. That's between you and the Lord, all right? But it's the same principle. It's decide, what am I doing without? What does that look like and why? And what am I going to do when I find myself reflecting on that thing, wanting that thing, right? So start small, determine the purpose, determine the nature, determine the length, right? We mentioned this just briefly on start small, but, you know, am I just going to do a meal or two? Say it up front. Don't say, I'm just going to see how long I can go, because you won't make it to second breakfast, right? So instead, say, I'm going to fast for lunches this whole week, or I'm going to, you know, we're going to eat breakfast and then not eat for lunch and dinner today or tomorrow or this week, or I'm going to not eat for a 24-hour period or whatever that looks like, you know, from when I get up one day until I get up the next day, whatever it looks like for you. I would say this. If you are considering fasting longer than one day, and when I'm saying fasting a day, I'm generally saying you're drinking water during that time, because we need water, but you need to be hydrated, right? If you're fasting or considering fasting, rather, for longer than a day, you really should consult your doctor, a physician, somebody first. I don't mean Google it, all right? I'm not talking about that. I mean, you know, get on your telehealth to somebody if you got that as a benefit, or go see a doctor at some point. Wait, don't go longer than a day until your next physical, and at your next annual physical, go to your doctor and say, so this guy at church is a little off his rocker. He's talking about fasting, and I've actually done it a few times, and it's really helped my walk. I'm thinking about doing it longer. What should I know about that? Because your doctor will know your physical needs better than I would and would tell you, oh, no, no. See, because some people, like, if you're diabetic, you cannot fast for extended periods of time. You can't. Your body will have bad problems. So don't go, well, Charlie told me I could do it. I'm going to stand on the word of Jesus, and I'm going to, no. Lord gave you a brain for a very big reason, and that's so you will live. And so, you know, if you know, you know, now, we used to do the 30-hour famine. We had teenagers who were diabetic who wanted to participate. You know what they would do? They would bring, like, little snacks of, like, peanut butter crackers and stuff like that, and they would have them all bundled up. We'd have them put them in a bag and write what time they need them on. And then at those times, like, an adult would take them away from all the others, and they would get to eat their snack, and then they'd come back. So if that's you, and you're like, I can't fast because I'm diabetic, talk to your doctor. Maybe for you, fasting looks like, I'm going to have peanut butter and crackers for dinner and for breakfast and for lunch, and that's the way I'm going to fast. I'm going to have less than I normally have, but I'm going to worry about my blood sugar, right? I'm going to take care of that kind of stuff. You might have something else. There might be a medicine you take that has to be taken with food. Talk to your doctor about those kind of things and take his or her advice, all right? So, start small. Determine the purpose. Determine the nature. Determine the length. I mentioned this before, really, but have a plan. Don't just wing it. Know what you're doing for how long and why, all right? Because otherwise, you will not succeed. Or you'll succeed, but it'll be this rambling, willy-nilly thing that just went all over the place, and you will have not eaten for a day, not fasted for a day, right? Because there's a difference, right, between not eating and fasting. Fasting is not eating for a spiritual purpose, and if I don't have any purpose because I'm just winging it, then I may not actually be fasting. And then the last thing is one that should be obvious from what we've seen in Scripture and what we've talked about already, but during your fast, be intentional about prayer. intentional. Like you're going to get distracted when you're fasting. If it's more than like, I'm going to skip second breakfast this morning, okay? You're going to get distracted. If you say, I'm not eating after lunch today until tomorrow at breakfast, you know, 9 o'clock at night, you're going to be going, am I sure I don't want some potato chips or popcorn or ice cream or something, right? You'll get distracted. Without prayer, it is just dieting, right? Without prayer, you are just practicing a dieting method that may or may not work for you, depending on your body. So be very intentional about your prayer. Take those steps, man. You can set yourself up for huge success with fasting. I want to close with a couple of quotes that I have found that I think are very significant when it comes to this practice of fasting. The first is by a guy by the name of Andrew Murray. He was a Scottish missionary to South Africa and spent many years planting churches and raising disciples in South Africa. Murray said this. He said, prayer is reaching out after the unseen. Fasting is letting go of all that is seen and temporal. Isn't that a beautiful image? Fasting is reaching out after the unseen. I'm sorry, prayer is reaching out after the unseen. Fasting is letting go of all the seen and temporal. This is why they're hand in hand. Fasting helps express, deepen, confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, even ourselves, to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Anybody here ever heard of D.L. Moody, Dwight Moody? Ever heard of him? Anybody heard of Moody Bible Institute? All right, so he founded Moody Bible Institute and a lot of other places. Pretty famous American evangelist. He said this. He said, if you say, I will fast when God lays it on my heart, you never will. You are too, now I didn't say this, D.L. Moody did. You are too cold and indifferent to take the yoke upon you. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? That to me is convicting as a Christ follower. So, back about 8 years ago or so, I guess, was when I first read through the book Praying for Your Elephant, and at that time got serious about fasting. And then, and in the years forward, I have spent some time fasting. I'm trying not to be like a Pharisee here and put on the sackcloth and get you to say, attaboy, or anything like that. I'm trying to give you a little perspective. And over the last couple of years, I have not fasted much at all. It is something that we can easily just lose sight of in the busyness of life. But I am making a renewed commitment and have the last few weeks, and will continue to going forward, I pray, with God's help, to practice fasting. And I want to encourage you to try fasting yourself, because it does make a difference in our prayer life and in our walk with Jesus. Matter of fact, this coming Saturday, I and my beautiful bride are going to be fasting for the day. We looked at our calendars, figured out, well, when can we, that works with everything else we got going on, and we decided it's going to be this coming Saturday. And I tell you that to say, if you are hesitant about fasting or you're nervous about fasting, if you would like to join us on that day, one, know that we will be fasting. We're going to not eat all day. We do a no-food fast, and so we will drink coffee, tea, and diet soda beverages and water, but no other food. And we'll wake up Saturday and we will not eat until Sunday. And I tell you that to say, if you're curious about it, if you're interested, if you're a little nervous about it, but you'd like to, and you'd like to have a little solidarity, we'd invite you to join us if you want. You don't have to tell us you're doing that. That's totally fine. But I will say this, if you're like, man, I'm a little nervous about this because it's something I just haven't done. I thought only like really far out there Christians did or something like that. Then if you wanted to let me or Kim know, hey, I think I would like to try and fast on Saturday also, we would love to, like, just give us your phone number and we'll shoot you some texts throughout the day of encouragement and scripture and prayer, and so that you can know I'm not doing this by myself. And maybe that would help your first time. Okay? So if that's something you want to do. Now, if you're like, but I can't on Saturday. I want to, but I would need to do it on Thursday. Wonderful. We'll do it on Thursday. That's okay. But I need some help desperately. Hey, look, if you're wanting to fast, but you need some encouragement in that, holler at me or holler at Paul. We're happy to go, hey, I'm going to put in my phone on Thursday, and I'm going to pray for Caleb because he's going to fast, and he needs some spiritual help. But again, let's be real careful. Mind Jesus' words. We're not putting on sackcloth and ashes, walking around going, oh, I'm fasting for the Lord today. That's not what he wants us to do, right? He wants us to wash our face, get out there, and be Jesus to people. Whatever you choose to do with fasting, I challenge you to consider it in some way for your life, because it really does expose those things that we use to numb over, and it exposes things that we've put between us and God that we might not be really cognizant of. So I encourage you to give it a try in some capacity, all right? And if you need somebody to help pray with that, Paul and I would love to do that. Let me pray, and then we'll close out our service. Heavenly Father, we love you so very much. Father, we thank you for your word, for all of your word. We thank you for Old Testament, New Testament, Jesus' life, Jesus' teachings, the apostles' teachings. Father, it's all valuable to us for teaching and training and reproof and correction. Father, we thank you for what your word says about this idea of fasting. Thank you that you give us something along with prayer that can help really root out sin and the things in our life that get between us and you. Father, I pray that we as a church and as individuals will consider this idea of fasting not as some far out there thing or some weird thing, but maybe just something that hasn't been talked about a lot because it's inconvenient to us. It's not so fun. It takes some effort. Now, Father, I pray that as we do, that you would work in and through our private times of fasting to move deeply in our lives, to help uncover the junk, to help us remain humble, to fill us up with a passion for you, Father, not for all the little things that we typically find ourselves settling for. Because that's what we want. We want you. We're not here for your blessings. Jesus truly doesn't owe us anything. He's already done it all. We want to know you, Father. So may this spiritual act of fasting, together with our prayers, be another way that you can break through the hardness of our hearts and the busyness of our lives and the justifications that we've built up inside our head, that we might repent and turn to you and grow closer to you. That's what we long for, Father, and that's what we ask for. We pray this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.